Here the Apostle Paul, he's saying to this church, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so affectionately longing for you, we were well-pleasing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing, brother? I think it's kind of interesting in these verses that the Apostle Paul, how he speaks, how he conducted himself among the people there in this particular city. And then he mentions he didn't seek man's glory or demanded to be treated like a king in any way. We've seen that in other books that or letters that were written. But he chooses here as an example that speaks of a more tender love than any other love that there probably is, and that's the love of a mother that she has for her newborn child. And I don't know if you've all noticed, I'm sure, if you've been alive very long, how patient a mother is with a newborn. All the crying and all the demands don't dampen that love for that baby, does it? Not at all. And I think about my own mother and things that, how she demonstrated her love for our family, our, my brothers and sisters and myself. I remember one time when I was about, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8. No, I was a little older than that. I think it was 9 or 10. Where we were visiting some friends over on Essex Lane, and their house was up on kind of a hill, and there was cow pasture all around, you know, and everything. But the road went up the hill like this and went up to the house, and then there was an embankment like this that went down into a cow pasture. And there's a concrete trough right there for water for the cattle. My brother and sister, they're very young, like maybe 2 and maybe 4, were in the front seat of the car, and they were pretending that they were driving. Dad didn't put on the emergency brake, and my little brother put it in neutral. That car began rolling down the hills very fast. And my mother, she was about 8 months pregnant with my little sister. Dad just kind of froze, you know. But it was amazing how fast my mom jumped into action. She went in and she rode that car all the way down that hill and tried to get into it. But she managed to steer it away from that concrete trough. Went through a barbed wire fence, got a little cut up and everything. But I'm telling you, she demonstrated the love of a mother. Amen. And you know, I'm always reminded of that when I think about verses of Scripture like this. Paul here, he's not a self-seeking, self-serving man. He sought the glory that came from the Lord, and he sought to cause other people to give God glory through his actions. And so he uses this as an example of the kind of conduct that I believe mature Christians should demonstrate towards younger believers. As he goes on to say in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." Now here he kind of goes on, and he describes more of his conduct to him in this way, that he was like a worker who worked and labored among them to support himself and to be just like them. He worked and labored and wasn't a financial burden on them. And again, he was like one of them. He was a brother, you know, that went through the same issues and trials and so on. And so I really believe that more than anything, this proved that he wasn't in it for the money. He was doing this out of a love and concern for them. Now, I think the thing that we have to look at now is, did Paul ever receive finances from other churches? Yes, of course he did. You know, matter of fact, he talks about it. His MO was that he would go and he'd establish churches that were, you know, again, being birthed, and he wouldn't, you know, charge them, you know, but the other churches who were willing to support him, he accepted it willingly. As we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7 through 12, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to minister to you. Now, that's not saying he went into other churches with gunpoint, you know. It just simply means that he took from other churches, you know, who were willing to give to him. And he says, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. And so Paul here, he's doing this because, first of all, he doesn't want accusation being brought against him. You're only doing this for the money. But he also doesn't want those who are opposed to him to be able to manipulate people for that very purpose, which is one of the things that the Scripture says is going to be one of the hallmarks of the false prophets and teachers in the last day. You know, it says they make merchandise of you. So Paul goes on to say in verse 10 through 12, he says, you are witnesses, and God also, who devoutly and justly and blamelessly, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And you know how that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we see that Paul, he admonishes him, first of all, like a nursing mother, you know, and then like a brother who walks alongside him. But here, like a father who's training his children. This speaks of the fact that every new believer needs to move from a place of being a babe and grow and to be able to be instructed so that they can glorify God in their lives and in turn do this very thing that we're talking about here this morning. One of the things I think is very important in ministering to new believers, and it's a very important first step. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9, it says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established, listen, by grace, and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. It's best that the heart be established by grace. First step. People need to know that. It immunizes them, you might say, from the accusations of the enemy. And it's so important first step. When a baby is first born, before it receives the mother's milk, there's a substance that comes first. It's called colostrum. And what in this colostrum are elements that help keep that baby immune from certain diseases and things like that. And I'm telling you, folks, that's what we need to receive first. We need to receive grace first. Understand that it's by His grace and by His mercy that we stand. But afterwards, the baby receives that mother's milk, right? That they may grow. Our hearts are established by that grace. But after we come to that knowledge, we are to grow like a newborn babe by feeding on God's word. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, have you done that, my friends? Have you done that? That's what we're to do. We're to lay those things aside. Don't have anything to do with those things any longer. And then it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted first that the Lord is gracious? If you've tasted that He is gracious, then you need to begin to feed upon that word. Amen? Feed upon that word. Newborn babes, it says, as newborn babes. Newborn babes crave milk. You don't think that's true. You have a baby in the house very long. It's like every other hour. They're screaming, I want food, right? As newborn babes, shouldn't that be the way that we are when it comes to the Word of God? I got to have it. I need it right now. Amen? That's what it says, how we should desire it. You know, there are some believers,
especially young believers, that refuse to get into God's Word. I think it's interesting because there's some babies, when it comes to nursing, they refuse to latch on. And it takes quite a bit to get them going. You know? So my grandson was that way. As a matter of fact, when I first learned about that colostrum, you know, it was when my grandson was born, he refused to latch on. But he had a little problem, too. He had to have something clipped on his tongue. They had it, that colostrum, in a syringe, and they were giving it to him that way. And I said, what in the world's that? And they told me what it was. Oh, that's kind of cool. But it was important that he received that. But then it was important that he began to feed also. And again, I think that just as young mothers will do anything, try anything to get that baby to feed different things, just to get them to taste. And a lot of times, once they taste, there's no stopping them, right? That's the way it should be with us as believers. You've heard me testify to you this, about this before, but for those who've not heard, I'll go and share it with you. I'll embarrass my wife a little bit, maybe. But when our son was born, Natalie, she nursed him. He didn't have any problem latching on. And he grew, and he grew, and he grew. I mean, he was a little butterball. He was so big, he couldn't even put shoes on him. He wore socks all the time. Isn't that right, Ned? He was just as cute as he could be, though. He had ankles. It was hilarious. And I tell you, folks, when I saw him, I looked at him and I think to myself, Wyman. You know? Little did I know is that he was receiving a foundation for what he was going to grow to be. You know, I don't know if many of you guys know this, my son was a really good running back in high school. He was a record-breaking running back. The kid could fly. I had to stand back and go, this kid related to me, you know? But he was got strong, right? And I began to think about this, you know what? He really owes a lot to his mother, giving him a good foundation with that mama's milk. Isn't that right? I want you to think about this for a moment. For those who are the people of God, who have grown by God's word, and have gone out and done exploits for the Lord, don't you think we equally owe those who mentored us in the word of God, who nourished us in the word of God, we owe them a great debt also? Amen? Oh, that we all would be like these nursing children. I mean, nursing mothers, I'm sorry. That we would be patient with the demands of the cries of our children, so to speak, and understand that everybody makes mistakes, and not to condemn, but to lift up, encourage them to grow. Or that we would be like brothers who are working together and relating with them, understanding the issues that they go through in life. But then we have to reach that place where we are also like that father who isn't afraid to tell them the truth, to speak to them truthfully about how they should be walking. What I found interesting about this is that you look at these three things that Paul's presenting here to this church. These same three traits are present with the Trinity of God. I want you to think about it for a moment. For example, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to do what? To comfort, to be like that mother, right? To be there to strengthen. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or comforter, parakletos, and he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he will dwell, and he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I love that terminology. I won't leave you orphans. You're going to have a comforter. You're going to have somebody who's going to nurse you, so to speak. Bring you along. Then you have the Son, the one who is able to work alongside us. God became flesh and dwelt among us, went through the same things we went through. The Bible says that he went through the very things that we went through. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6 through 14, it says, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you would take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for you, for in that he put all things in subjection to him. He left nothing that was not put under him. Now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and he, by the grace of God, that he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Insomuch then, as the children have partaken in flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. See, he worked and labored alongside, just like a brother. And then the work of the Father. The Father's work is to exhort and to challenge his children. That's what every good parent should do. Encourage their children to do what's right. But we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 18, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's like saying, Daddy, Daddy. It's an endearing term. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we see the threefold work of the Spirit here. Like that nursing mother and that brother that walks alongside, and then like the father who trains up and teaches his children how to walk. But it all comes by getting into that word, desiring that pure milk of the word, that you might grow by it, you see. And so many people are neglectful of that word. A lot of people attend church and they'll hear little sermonettes, but never ever open the Bible when they go home. I'm telling you folks, you need the word every day. You need to partake. Now, verse 13, it says, For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which so also effectively works in you who believe. Again, what is the work that it's doing? It's changing you into the image of Christ. That's what the word of God is doing, or what it should be doing. So let me ask you something now. How closely are the written word and the living word related? Have you ever thought about that? Both are true. John chapter 14 and 6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And then in John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Then we find that both are light. John 18 and 12 says, And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And of course, Psalms 119, verse 105, many are familiar with this. It says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Then you have that both are bread. John chapter 6, verse 35 says, And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Of course, Jesus said, when he was being tempted by the devil in Matthew 4:4, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is the living word. When you have that word in you, you have the life of Jesus, my friends. The Bible tells us in John 1, verse 1 through 10, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Unfortunately, that's the sad thing about the world we live in today. Few people find the truth of God's word, the light of God's word. They can't comprehend the light of God's word. That's one of the reasons why the Lord speaks in parables, why he speaks in dark sayings, so that those who won't see, you know, they won't see. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. You see, folks, the word of God is the seed of God given to man. And when believed, it creates that new life of Jesus Christ. Christ is birthed within. The Bible tells us that's how we are saved. That's how we are born again. In 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25, it says, "Since you have purified your souls through obeying the truth through the Scriptures." See, it's more than just hearing. It's obeying it. It's doing it. Truth through the Scriptures, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brother, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is like grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel has been preached to you. And unfortunately, the biggest problem people have is they want to pick and choose what they believe in the Scriptures. Brother John Corson said this. I want to read what his words were here because I think that they're very true. He said, "There are those who say, I believe that the Bible is inspired and that it contains God's word." But he says, "With them, I disagree. The Bible doesn't contain God's word. The Bible is God's word." Whenever liberal theologians say the Bible contains God's word, the implication is that it might also contain man's word. If I say part of God's Scripture is God's word, but part of it is man's ideas or myths, I become the ultimate judge, deciding what is God's word and what are man's thoughts. For example, if I attribute to God the verse of Scripture in Romans 8 and 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," or from Philippians 4 and verse 23, "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," but you attribute to Paul, for example, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice," from Romans 12:1, or from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Those who live godly and will suffer persecution." What happens is you begin to be a judge of the Bible rather than have the Bible judge you. You see, it's all God-breathed. It's all should be believed, every bit of it, and applied every bit of it. Some folks, again, want to pick and choose what they want to believe. They say, "Oh, well, that's something for somebody else. That's not for me." No, it's all God-breathed. God's word is not to be looked at like it's a smorgasbord. Right? You can't just cherry-pick what you like and leave the rest. Paul said this to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 through 27. "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." When it says whole counsel of God, it's talking about the whole word of God. "Therefore," he says, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now we as mature Christians should be teaching those who were young Christians, the immature, to draw near to the Lord through the teaching of the word and believing the word and the application of the word. And again, not pick and choose what you want to believe, but believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, before they left, they were to do something. You remember what that was? They were to sacrifice a lamb. This is called the Passover. And the Passover lamb. I want to take time and read from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 1 through 11, because there's an important point I want to make to you here. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of every month, every man shall take hold for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to him take the next to his house, take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, the male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep and from the goats. Without blemish speaks of Christ. He was without blemish. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it all in water, but roast it in fire, its heads with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. And thus you shall eat it with your belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now the typology here to me is beautiful and amazing, you know, because again, that Passover lamb speaks of Christ. Israel speaks of God's church as a whole, okay? And before we leave this world, which is a type of Egypt, this world is a type of Egypt, okay? You've got to be prepared, ready. The Bible says we need to be watching for the coming of the Lord, right? But what is it they were supposed to do? They were to not let anything remain until the morning, and what was left was to be burnt with fire. In other words, the word was to be what? Consumed. Consumed. Every bit of it. Nothing left behind. That's why in this church, I share in an expository way. Because I don't want to leave anything out. Even the hard stuff, you need to know. Because we're to be ready. God could call us out of this world at any time. You see, the question is, are you ready? And if you are not, and you're just a babe, let your heart be established by grace. Amen. That's important. But don't just stay a babe. Grow in the knowledge and the nurture of the Lord and fulfill the call of becoming more like the one who saved you so that you can be a light in this world, a testimony to those that don't know Christ. One of the things I mentioned this morning was the fact that too many people just are not sharing their faith. They're silent. And the church needs to be vocal. That our brother this morning was teaching about magnify the Lord with me. Exalt his name. Folks, that is not only in song and worship, but it's in your testimony too. That word, make large, magnify, exalt, lift him up. Lift him up to your neighbor. Lift him up to your family members. Listen, if you are walking in love and you've got an unsaved loved one that you've never witnessed to, is that love? Just because you're afraid they might think of ill of you? Just because you think that they might react contrary to what, you know, you want them to react to? True love is going to speak the word, even if it makes you uncomfortable. Even if it puts you out. I encourage you to magnify the Lord. Exalt the Lord. Lift him up. And I'm telling you, once you get that word in you, like we said before, and you begin to grow by it, you begin to become more like Christ, I believe what happens is you begin to quite naturally have the boldness of Christ. And you're able to shine more brightly for others to be able to see. And I want to encourage you to be a light of the world for him too. You know, before he left this world, he said, I'm the light of the world. But another place he said, you are the light of the world. That's why we're here. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here?